you have your Bible with you, I'd like to turn again to the passage that was read to us earlier, John chapter 7. And we're focusing this morning on the passage from verse 10 onwards. We looked at the first nine verses last time. So we're looking at the account of the interaction that Jesus has with others as he goes up to Jerusalem eventually to the Feast of Tabernacles. It struck me this past week how so much comes down to what you make of Jesus. This is what evangelism is about. It's what makes Christian evangelism so different from Jehovah's Witness proselytizing, where they simply try to engage you in philosophical questions about what might happen at the end of the world and so on. Everything really hinges on what you make of Jesus. Your view of him will affect your approach to him. Your understanding of Jesus will radically affect whether you are a Christian or are not. John Newton, the well-known hymn writer, in one of his less well-known hymns, wrote, "What think you of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him." And now as Jesus goes up to the Feast of Tabernacles, it is plain that many people are still unsure what to make of him. Jesus has said, "The world hates me because I testify to it that its works are evil." Now I'm sure many people that Jesus had met would not at that point have admitted that they hated him. They were still saying they could not quite work him out. But it becomes plain as time goes on that Jesus' statement is, of course, correct. But some of them, at least, are still in measure confused. And we see that in the opening verses from verse 10 onwards, don't we? And I want to ask you, as we look at these verses, is your view of Jesus confused? Do you really know who Jesus was and is? Now, these people, they knew the man Jesus. They knew he was that teacher from Galilee. And it's clear that he's beginning to get more of a following, so that he is expected at the Feast of the Tabernacles. We noticed last time his brothers were expecting him to go and saying he should go. And now we have the Jewish leaders seeking him at the feast, saying, "Where is he?" Incidentally, just remind you in passing, wherever it says the Jews, usually John means by that, that's just a catchphrase for the Jewish leaders. Of course, John himself was Jewish. All of the people there at the Feast of Tabernacles were Jewish. But the Jews is a phrase for the Jewish religious leaders. And they're expecting Jesus to be there. And although he's not there, although he's not there to begin with, people are talking about him. Evidently, some who've come up from Galilee have been relating some of the recent events that they've seen and experienced, the feeding of the 5,000 and so on. And there is then this division among them. Some said, "He is good." Literally, he is a good one. A good un, we'd say. Well, you might say, well, it's good that people had that positive view of Jesus. That's certainly better than saying he's bad. But is it really saying a great deal? There are only two other men in the New Testament who are described as a good man. I won't ask you, because I suspect few of you would come up with both. But one is Joseph of Arimathea, a good and a just man, who's recorded in Luke 23 as one of the two who went to claim Jesus' body and give it an honourable burial. And then, of course, the other is Barnabas in Acts chapter 11. He's described as a good man. Samaritan. Oh, there was the Good Samaritan. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Robert. Yeah, we don't know the name of the Good Samaritan. That's why I didn't include him. But yeah, okay, there was the Good Samaritan. But my point is, these men, Joseph Arimathea and Barnabas, nobody worships them today. Nobody spends much time thinking about them today, unless you happen to come across them in your Bible reading. But in fact, if Jesus is only a good man, he's not a good man at all. C.S. Lewis put it like this, and I'm paraphrasing, summarising his argument, that Jesus was either mad or bad or God, but he was not just good. Let me put it to you this way. There was a Jewish lady this past week. You heard the open air preaching. She rejected the message and said, "No, I'm Jewish." And it was said to her, "Well, Jesus was a Jew." And she said, "Yes, and he knew what he was doing." And it was said to her, "Yes, of course he knew. He was the Messiah." And as she went off, she just said, "No, he was not the Messiah. He was a kind man, but he was not the Messiah." Is it kind to deceive people? Because he clearly does claim to be the Messiah. It's not kind to hold yourself out as the Messiah if you're not the Messiah. It's not good at all to do things that make people think that you are the person upon whom to pin their very hopes of salvation, if you're nothing of the kind. No, Jesus cannot be just a good man. Others indeed thought he wasn't a good man at all. On the contrary, they said, he deceives the people. Perhaps they thought they were more discerning somehow, despite the fact that Jesus' miracles couldn't be contradicted. They supposed that somehow Jesus was deceiving the people. And that, of course, just exposed the natural unbelief of their own hearts. But what even those people couldn't gainsay was the fact that Jesus was a major influence. And they knew, all of those who were doing this sort of muttering and complaining on the side, they knew that this man Jesus was a big concern to the Jewish authorities. So even they don't want to have an open debate about Jesus for fear of the Jews. They're afraid that the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious council, will come down like a ton of bricks on anybody who is even giving Jesus the oxygen of publicity. They want Jesus just to go away, his name to fade away, him just to disappear, so they can carry on living their strict religious life, self-satisfied and oppressing the people. So there is then this confusion among the people at large. Is he a good man? Is he deceiving people? We can't say too much because we know that we're not going to be talking about him, but they're clearly interested. Well then, a second question for you. First one was, is your view of Jesus confused? My second question is, is your interest in Jesus sincere? Clearly that was not the case with the Jewish religious leaders. Look what we read in verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marvelled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Now they marvelled, but you shouldn't read into that. It was a marvel of admiration and respect. No, they were rather saying, "How can this man presume to teach others when he's never studied at the feet of the rabbis? He's just coming out with his own ill-thought-out religious opinions. How can he claim to teach people?" Look how Jesus responds to that. Firstly, he doesn't avoid the truth. He's not studied under the rabbis. doesn't make any claim that he has done that. But he rejects the conclusion that therefore he's just making things up out of his own head. My doctrine is not mine, he says, but his who sent me. Now, of course, Jesus, as the Son of God, fully embraced the doctrine of God the Father. It is his doctrine as well, but he's pressing home the point that he has been sent by the Father to bring the message of God, and that that is what he has done and is doing. And so he sets out this simple principle, doesn't he? A man who speaks his own ideas is a man who's seeking his own glory. And he'll say anything he can to make people love him and respect him and admire him. But a man who simply seeks the glory of the one who sent him will be faithful to the sender's message. Such a person, Jesus says, is true, and his every word can be trusted. That's a general principle. That's the challenging standard that we hold up against every preacher of the gospel. Can he say with the Apostle Paul, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord? Or is he in some way pushing himself to the front? And I'm sure that every single preacher of the gospel knows that he is imperfect in holding forth Christ. There are times when he does put himself forward more than he should. But this principle finds its fullest, richest, purest enunciation in Jesus himself. He has received his commission from God the Father. He's received it, we might say, in a more powerful way, even than the Old Testament prophets, as one who has been with the Father from all eternity. And he always does the things that please his Father, as he will claim in chapter 8, which we'll look at in a few weeks' time. He is simply, faithfully proclaiming the message that God the Father would have him preach. Well, for many people, it was just intellectual curiosity as to how they should view Christ. But Jesus says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or not. Now, that may sound a little bit cryptic. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know. What he's simply saying is, the one who really wants to know the will of God will know whether Christ is true or not. And remember what Jesus has already taught about the will of God back in chapter 5 and verse 39. This is the will of the Father, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. Beg your pardon, it's the will of, it's chapter 6, verse 39. And then he continues in that same passage. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. This is God's will, that all who have been given to Christ should preserve. And this is the will that those who see the Son, believe on him, have everlasting life. And you can compare that then with Jesus' words back in chapter 5, where he speaks of the work of God. No, sorry, it's still in chapter 6, but earlier in the chapter. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So to the person, we might say, in whose life God is working by his Spirit, the claims of Jesus are manifestly true. We see that his teaching is the spiritual nourishment that we need. We recognise that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God and our Saviour. Many people claim that they cannot believe because of a lack of evidence They claim they need more proof. But I tell you, friend, it's not more evidence you need. The evidence is all around you. You need a changed heart. You need a serious, sincere desire to know the truth. Jesus says, if anyone wills to do his will, if you're wanting to do that which is pleasing to God, truly, sincerely wanting this, you'll know. You'll know that Jesus is all who he claims to be. So is your interest in Jesus sincere? Let's notice a third question. Is your judgment of Jesus right? Jesus here, verse 19, says, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Jesus seems to be addressing the leaders rather than the mass of the people at this time. He points out their proud claims of obedience to the law of Moses. And yet they're seeking to kill Jesus in clear violation of the sixth commandment, of the Ten Commandments that Moses had given. Well, notice the people's response. You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Now, let's be fair to these people. This isn't their considered view. Rather, it's like perhaps somebody says they believe something unlikely. You say, you must be crazy to believe that. You're not really suggesting that they're deranged. It's an off-the-cuff way of saying you haven't really thought about this properly. But certainly it reflects a lack of respect for Jesus and his words, doesn't it? Especially in the light of what some say later in verse 25. Is this not he whom they seek to kill? It was recognised that the leaders wanted to do away with Jesus. But Jesus summarises people's judgment of him by reference to this one miracle. I did one work and you all marvel. What's the work that he's referring to? Of course, Jesus has done a number of miracles by this time, some of which John has recorded. But the work that he's particularly referring to is the miracle of the healing of the paralyzed man in chapter 5, and it is chapter 5 this time. And you may remember from that incident that in the wake of that miracle, the religious leaders sought to kill Jesus, both because he had healed on the Sabbath, and in their view, broken the Sabbath, and because he had said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And here Jesus picked up on that first point, that he had made a man completely well on the Sabbath day. And he points out their hypocrisy. Under the law of Moses, a male child should be circumcised on the eighth day after they had been born. And that was done scrupulously, carefully, religiously, regardless of whether that fell on the Sabbath. It would have been regarded as a breach of the law of Moses not to circumcise a male child on the Sabbath if that was the eighth day after they were born. And Jesus points out that circumcision just imparts a ceremonial cleansing to the person. It's just a religious ritual that symbolizes that person being set apart for God. But Jesus' complete healing of a person from a long-standing illness is a far more wonderful and important thing. So if it didn't violate the law of Moses to administer circumcision on the Sabbath day, It doesn't violate the law of Moses to do good and heal on the Sabbath day. So what is your judgment of Jesus? Is your judgment of him a right judgment? Jesus says to his hearers, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. One of the gentlemen who stopped in the course of the open air preaching last week said to me, one often hears it said, no one but God can judge me. Ultimately, of course, that's true. And yet, it's a fairly ridiculous comment to make, isn't it? Imagine yourself in the dock for some fairly serious crime, and you're told to stand to receive your sentence, having been found guilty. Can you imagine yourself saying to the judge, I'm sorry, no one but God can judge me? No, we recognise this person has been appointed under God to pronounce the judgment. And Jesus then doesn't say, look, hands off, don't you dare judge me. No, he says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And of course, that is exactly what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, judge not that ye be not judged. He's not warning against ever making a judgment. He's warning against hypocrisy in judging. Because he said, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. You'll be judged by the same standards that you hold others to. So here, Jesus is not wanting to shy away from people weighing him up and reaching their conclusions about whether he is a just, a good man, whether he is indeed the Messiah, or whether he is a charlatan. He wants them to judge with righteous judgment. Jesus' words in verse 24, of course, we can apply generally. It's a principle that we should apply in all circumstances, at all times, in every situation. We should seek to be just and righteous in our judgment of situations and of people. We want as far as possible not to be affected by our own inherent bias, don't we? That's always true. But in context here, Jesus is particularly saying this with reference to your judgment of Jesus. So as you seek to weigh up what you know of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to seek a humble, sincere, open-hearted attitude. You need to be praying that God will open your eyes to the truth of Jesus. You need to judge with a will that wants to do and know God's will. And then as you judge righteous judgment, you'll be forced to bow the knee to him. And not just, as it were, tick a box, say, yes, I think on the balance of probabilities, Jesus was a good man and possibly even the Messiah. But you will recognize that he is indeed the Messiah, the promised Saviour of sinners. You'll believe in him, not just with a mental assent, but with a heartfelt conviction. You'll say, as we noticed Simon Peter saying at the end of the previous chapter, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So as I sum up this morning, I want to ask those three questions of you again. Is your view of Jesus still somewhat confused? If that's true, then please keep coming to hear more of Jesus. Read the Bible. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we can easily give you one. Read the Bible, because this is how we know Jesus. This is where we'll find out about him. Pray that God will clear away the confusion of your heart and mind? Is your view of Jesus confused? That's what you should do. Is your interest in him sincere? There are plenty of people, sadly, who have an interest in religious things, who are interested in Jesus as an intriguing character from history. But it's not the sincere attitude of one who wants to know Jesus for themselves. Press upon you the need for sincerity as you seek to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really will to do his will, if you do have that sincere heart of honest inquiry, then God will enable you to judge rightly concerning Jesus, that he is indeed the Lord and the Saviour that you need. Bow down to him. Own him as your Saviour. Be baptised as a mark of your newfound faith, and then go forth and live a life following him for the rest of your days. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that your word reveals to us so clearly all that the Lord Jesus is. But we confess that left to ourselves, we do not have the eyes to see the truth. Our eyes are closed, our minds are still confused. Lord, we pray, clear away the confusion from the heart and mind of anyone here today who is still a stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant to them, we pray, sincerity as they seek an interest in him. Grant to them a right judgment, that they may come and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour. We ask these things that he might have all the honour and the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing our last hymn, number 603 in the hymn book. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. 603.
Was great and great.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.